So let's go, Lord, in prayer, then we'll get into our study for tonight. Our Father, as we come to you, we humble ourselves before you, God. I ask your forgiveness of my sins and cleanse me, God, from my unrighteousness. My desire is for you to be glorified in and through my life, through our church, through church family. We pray, God, that you'll be lifted up and you'll draw people unto you. We pray for lost souls to be saved. We pray for healing to take place in the lives of those that we love and care for. We know that folks that have passed away, we pray for those families, for your comfort, for your spirit, to be there and comfort them as only you can. And God, we're excited about what's coming up for the church. We're excited about our community, the ministries that we're involved in. We pray for that leadership that will be effective in what we do, that we're not just doing stuff, but that we're doing things, God, that are reaching people, that we're involved in ministry, reaching those lost souls and encouraging the saved to build that relationship with you. We pray for those things to happen, God. Use us at the Cove, however you see fit, God, to bring glory and honor to your name. We sure love you and we praise you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're back in our study in Revelation. We're in chapter number 6. We got a little ways through. We got the first four verses. The first two seals were peeled off, and we got to see the Antichrist is being revealed. And we got to see the red horse, which was second, representing the blood, and those things are going to happen. Now we're going to jump into the third seal. So we'll pick up verse number 5 and verse number 6 of chapter number 6 of Revelation. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, and pause for just a minute. We know if we're going in the order of the beast, then this is going to be the beast that represents man is the third one in the list. So if we're going in order, then the third beast would be the one representing man or the face or appearance of man. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So this one's kind of simple, I think, as far as what we get from it. It's going to be basically economic failure. They're going to be things that are going to happen financially that are going to just... We've seen it, haven't we? We're in it right now. You know, you go to buy lumber right now, you know. Isn't it amazing how the world changes just in a few weeks or in a few months or especially within a year, depending on what tragedies are happening, the things that happen, whether it's a natural disaster or it was something that God brings in, whatever happens, or a pandemic, we know that it affects literally every part of our world. So this is going to be no different. It's going to be a natural thing for the economy to be affected by the things that are going on and the things that are happening. So the balances is where we get that symbol, the balances in his hand. And it says a measure of wheat for a penny, and I've jotted down here just some information. A daily wage, this would be in that day and time, a daily wage would normally buy 8 measures of wheat. So in this time, in the tribulation period, when these things escalate to the point they're at now, you're only going to be able to buy 1 measure. So it's going to show 8 times greater cost. So again, we're just seeing the natural progression of things. And some of the seals and some of the things that we see happen as the trumpets are blown and the vials are poured out, some of these things... We know that they're like plagues that are hitting the world, and they're going to be, most of them are going to be global, but we just see one sort of feeds into the next and feeds into the next, and a lot of them are just the natural progression of things that are going to happen. You bring the Antichrist in, and he establishes peace for a certain period of time. Then once he stops honoring that peace treaty, then what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be bloodshed. So we're going to see the red blood. We're going to see folks that are going to start to die, lives are going to be taken. He's going to conquer 3 of the 10 horns that we talked about. So then what's going to happen next? It's going to affect the economy. It's going to affect your cost of living, how you're going to pay for stuff. You're gonna have to pay a large price to be able to secure those things that you're gonna need. And I think it's interesting too that it said not only is a measure of wheat gonna be for a penny, only one measure, when normally it would be eight that you could get, but it says three measures of barley for a penny, and that's also is gonna be multiplied higher than what it normally be. And it said, "See thou hurt not the wine and the oil." There's different beliefs on this, different thoughts on this. Oil and wine would be more of a luxury item to most people. Not that everybody could just run down to the local market and purchase some of those things, but it would be more of a luxury item. So perhaps the upper crust, the higher class, would be the ones that would be able to maintain those kind of things, the wine and the oil, and have them in stock. So what I gather from this, and again, do your own study, do your own research, and see kind of what God says. But when we think about this progression, when things start collapsing in the world, who is it that tends to suffer first? We do. Those of us that are not making $2-3 million a year, we're the ones that suffer and see the effects immediately of those things as tragedy strikes. So again, it just stands to reason this is kind of what's going to happen. And so the common folk are going to be the ones that are going to feel the effects of this failure in the economy. And then, so that's why I said the oil and the wine, those things are not going to be hurt at this point until things continue to gradually get worse and worse. So that's kind of what I've got on those two. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think it kind of speaks for itself. But if you see more in that you want to jot that down and get it to us, we'll share anything new and any more information that would be important on it. But that's the third seal, the black horse, famine. So now let's get on to the fourth seal, which is a pale horse. The fourth beast in the order of the four is the eagle. So we see the eagle basically presenting this one. And we already know that he's going to be called death. But in Revelation chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 7 and 8, it says this: "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed after him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and death, and the beasts of the earth." He's the only one, he says, the pale horse, the rider of the pale horse, and his name was Death. He's the only rider that's given a name. Kind of neat, isn't it? Of the four horsemen, he's the only one that the rider is actually given a name. We feel like we believe that the first horse, the white one, is the Antichrist riding on it, but he isn't necessarily named. We just see the information and put it together, and that's who we believe that he is. This one's actually already named that he is Death. And when we look up death and how it's used in this context and what it's talking about and the pale look to a horse, when you think pale, what do you think? You look pale. You look sickly. We look sick, don't we? You sick. You're pale. You're pale. Are you okay? Let me check your temperature. We associate a pale, when we say the word pale, with somebody that's puny or sickly or those kind of things. So we're already on the right track in how we identify the word pale. But also the word pale means here, in this instance, yellowish green. I'm not going to tell you what color that looks like. But you know where I'm going with that. Yellowish green. Okay, you with me? So it looks like death. It basically, you know, has anybody ever told you that? You look like death. You know, you look rough. You look pale. You look. So that's the concept here, is that's what this horse is all about. The pale horse is death, and death is what comes next. The Antichrist rises to power. Then you're going to see him start to conquer some of those leading nations. Then there's going to be some bloodshed there. Then you're going to see famine's going to rise up. The natural order of these things is going to take place. God just documenting these. Then we're going to get to this point where you're going to see a lot of death. And this one's interesting. We got a few things I want to look at right here in regard to this. The fourth of the earth being affected. I don't know about you, but I've got questions about this. I've got concerns about this. I've got some thoughts about it. I feel like I'm settled. I feel like I'm confident in what I believe, but there's still room for me to seek more guidance, more wisdom, more discernment. But before we do, let me read Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, famine, the noisome beast, and pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. So again, he's already talking. We see the connection. These first four horsemen represent these early things that are going to happen and take place when we hit that tribulation period. And all of it has to do with gloom, doom, destruction, death, chaos, tragedy. It's all ugly business. Thank God we're not going to be here. Or are you going to be here? Any of you all going to be here? We used to joke with a good friend of mine who's gone on to glory now to be with the Lord, but we used to joke with him when I was on construction sites, and he was a huge Revelation end time eschatology kind of guy. And so he loved to sit at lunchtime, talk to us about the rapture of the church and all those kind of things. And we would always wait till we got out in a big crowd about ready to go to lunch. And he would be up on a balcony somewhere, and we'd yell at him and make sure everybody heard us. And we'd say, if the Lord comes back to rapture us out before we get back from lunch, will you gather up our tools? I'm not going to be here, he'd say. But we had a good laugh together. But that's the thing. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, you may not even believe in a rapture, but guess what? You're going to be in it. And I know you say, you really believe in that? Well, I don't believe in it. I believe it's going to be a midpoint, rapture. I believe we're going to go through it. You believe whatever you want to believe, but I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're going to be gathered out of here, and we're going to escape all of this tragedy. Thank God we're going to be up there with Him. So here we go. We've got, and this is the only time, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that it mentions a fourth. We see a third as we get on into some other things that are going to be happening. But here, let me read it again. And power was given unto them, talking about death and hell that follows, the rider of the pale horse, the yellowish green color. He said, power was given to death and hell was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, with death, and with beasts of the field. So, when he says they were given power over a fourth of the earth, we can look at that as a region of a fourth of an area, a fourth of the globe. We can look at it as a fourth of the population. I don't know if there's going to be really a whole lot of difference when you look at it that way. We're still looking at a fourth. We're looking at a lot of people. We're looking at a lot of people. A lot of people are going to be dying. And this is this is early as we see these things start to develop and lead into about that midpoint in the tribulation period. Here's the concern. If we take it from a population standpoint, I looked it up this morning. You ever go to that government site where it shows you what they assume that the actual population is, and it's got what America is, it's got what the world is, 7.7 billion people, and it's got a little ticker over here. Just like, we have a ticker for our debt, how much money we owe everybody else. But it's got a ticker, and it just continually rolls up. Well, we just added one more to the population, and what I thought was kind of disturbing as it has another little square graph down here at the bottom. And every so many seconds, there's a child born. So that adds to that number to make that wheel turn a little bit faster. Then it says every so many seconds somebody dies. So that slows the wheel down just a little bit, not as many people. So it's kind of interesting how all that is, how they compile all that and put it together. But let's say there's 7.7 billion people. Let's just say that's pretty accurate. And I don't know, let's say we're down to 7 billion after the rapture. I have no idea. We're throwing out numbers here that are we don't really know. But if you've got 7 billion people here after the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation period, and when you get into this this fourth horse, the pale rider, a fourth of the population of 7 billion is 1.75 billion people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Now, whichever way you choose to accept this or believe this, and I've even read some thoughts and commentaries that's not really an accurate figure, but it's just a spiritual thought. No. He said death and hell that follows was given the power to kill, and they affected up to a fourth of the earth. So regardless of what you think there, there's going to be a lot of people die. It makes me, again, confirm the fact that there's not going to be a midpoint tribulation. I mean, if you're going to go through a lot of these things we're already reading of, what is God sparing you from? I thought He's sparing us from this great tribulation, didn't you? I thought God was preventing us from having to enter into this because He did love us and saved us by His precious blood. So we're talking about some massive numbers, some massive deaths, and whatever's going to happen, it's going to be utter chaos. But that kind of wraps up the fourth horse. I don't know, there's a whole lot more we need to say about it. Again, I encourage you to do your own studies, see what God says to you. All right, let's go to the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. We'll go ahead and read those. It's talking about the martyrs, those that are going to be dying during the tribulation period for the cause of Christ. He says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed." Make note of this. He said, they said, how long is it you're going to wait, God, until you're going to come down here and do something? We were martyred. How long are we going to have to wait till you're going to do something about people dying for your cause and believing in you? And he said that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they are should be fulfilled. So God is literally saying, I'm not going to go down and do anything. We're not settling business yet. There are more people that need to be martyred before we ever get to that point. Wow, that's a pretty hard thing to take, isn't it? And so we can't look into the mind of God and know exactly what God thinks and what God feels and what God's doing in regard to that. We know there's a fixed time period. We know the events are fixed. We know that the seals are fixed. We know the trumpets are fixed. The vials are fixed. We know events that have already been prophesied must take place. And we know that God already sees it, and He's already in it. He's already in that day, just like He's in this day. We know that. But to hear such a statement that to those people that have been killed for the cause of Christ, that are gathered underneath that altar where God is, and they're crying out to Him, God, how long are you going to wait? How long? How many more people have to die and suffer until you come back and settle this? And He says, wait a little while longer. There's got to be more deaths, more martyrs, more people are going to die standing on beliefs. What that shows us, it doesn't show us a hard God as much as it shows us the kind of world this is going to be after the rapture. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. And we're just getting started on a lot of the things that are going to be happening when this starts to develop. The Antichrist and all the things he's going to do, it's going to boggle the mind. All right, I looked up this word, let's see, slain. Where was it? Yeah. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. I looked up the word slain because I was curious, what manner did these people die? What manner did most of these people die? The word slain here means two words. It means butchered and slaughtered. Butchered and slaughtered. That's how these people... It's not that they're in the heat of a battle and exchange of gunfire and these people are dying by a bullet by the enemy. We know a lot of folks that have died standing up for their beliefs of their country and fighting for freedom. And we have a lot of folks that have died to defend the freedoms we have here. And we understand what war is about. We understand there are going to be casualties in war. And dying in battle is even considered an honorable kind of death because you're dying in defense of what you believe to be right. These people are going to die, however, differently than someone dying in a battle. It's not that we're going to have those believers and unbelievers standing on two sides of the field and attacking and battling each other. No, these people are going to be butchered and slaughtered. So it shows you the cruelty that's going to take place. It shows you how the leadership of the world is going to escalate to such a degree, it's going to be unbelievable what it's going to be like for a Christian. Can I say this? We have absolutely no idea what suffering for the cause of Christ is about. I don't think any of us have any idea what suffering for the cause of Christ is. I know I don't. When I look at this and I look at other people that have died for their beliefs, I'm never even really challenged about whether I believe in Jesus or not. Are you, really? I'm never challenged. If I'm asked a question, it's a theological question, or it's something to do with what my belief is about a certain part of the Word of God, and it's more of a discussion or a healthy debate than anything else. But as far as being actually challenged, I'm never to the point of being challenged. I don't think any of y'all really are either. So I can't imagine what it's going to be like for these people. So that's what leads me to this next thing I want to talk about for just a few minutes. I want to talk about how prayer changed or will change. Prayer will change. And here's what I mean by this. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is Jesus talking here. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. Jesus dying on a cross for the sins of the world. And he's got these people down here that are casting lots. They're gambling to see who's going to get what he's got left over. You ever see anybody fight over their inheritance before the parents are dead? Oh, you have? I said that jokingly. Yeah, we see it, don't we? We see it. We see people fighting over what somebody's got and they're not dead yet. How long are they going to be around till we can actually wrap this up, And we think, wow, how cruel can you be? These men were literally at the foot of the cross watching Jesus' blood drip from his body, and they're gambling to see who's going to get this, his clothes that remained and what little bit of possessions that they're fighting over who's going to get this. Watching him die, and Jesus hearing this. He's hearing what they're saying. He's seeing what they're doing. They're fighting over what few things he had. And what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Well, I know that's Jesus. We say, okay, that's Jesus. Jesus is going to do that. None of us are going to really be able to do that. What about Stephen? What about Stephen while he died and they're casting these humongous stones, thrusting these stones? When we say somebody is stoned, they take them outside of the city gates and they stone them. We all have different preconceived ideas of what that is really like. You read all kinds of stories. I don't look at it as having a handful of gravels and just throwing. I don't look at it as that. There's some historically where they say they'll even put them down in a pit and roll boulders upon them, and they can't get out. So it is casting stones, obviously, in certain situations, where they're in a city and they're grabbing up stones. A woman that was caught in the act of adultery said the men had stones, they were going to stone her. And it said eventually, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stone. So each man individually has stone. There's different, varying ways that they would stone somebody. But when Stephen was dying, he may have even seen a boulder coming his way. God, don't put this to their charge. They don't really know what they're doing. We saw a common man like us say that. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing the love and the compassion for their murderers, those that killed him. He's praying for them. Acts chapter number 7, verse 60, and he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice, said, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we have that compassion. We have those prayers of, God, just give them, have you prayed this too? God, give them one more chance to get saved. God, convict that heart one more time. God, show up in that life and try to make a difference so they can have another opportunity to be saved. So we see those prayers, and those prayers are good. But what we see here is a change in their prayer. These people are praying now, God, how long are you going to wait till you're going to bring the hammer down and settle this thing? They're not praying for God to be merciful to these bunch of people. I go back to Psalm 94, verse 1, 2, and 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? So we see even in the book of Psalms, there's that cry for God to bring justice. And there are times that God needs to bring justice, and He always does. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in 39. And now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold of on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, for the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So God has his days of judgment. What we're seeing here in those prayers from coming underneath the altar near the throne of God is they're praying for God to bring that judgment, bring it quick, bring it swift, bring it now, because we want judgment on the earth, because we want to be a part of what you have next in store for us. So that's kind of what we see in that passage. All right, now let's move on to the sixth seal, Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12. We'll go ahead and read the entire entirety of the chapter down to verse 17. It kind of all goes together. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great, make note of things that are going to happen here. There's going to be an earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They not only are thinking that this judgment's coming and that the truth and reality of tribulation is here, they know it's here, they believe it's here, and they're talking to heaven and saying, you know, spare us from this. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both to with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And Isaiah 34, verse 1 to 4, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their enemy, or their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, and as the leaf fallen off from the vine, and as falling figs from the fig tree. So all these things are going on. It's a lot of tragedy here. It's a lot of stuff happening in these few verses. We got the earthquakes, which this is going to be global. This is not an isolated event. It's not for a certain region or certain area, because he said every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. He said every, not one, two, three, half a dozen, every. So these earthquakes, this shaking, the quaking, the things that are going to happen, this is going to be a global event. Then he said the sun's going to be black like sackcloth, or like black soot, perhaps from the smoke that's going to fill the atmosphere. We don't know exactly how God is going to cause that to happen. It's going to be something he's going to do, or something that's going to be the effect of what's naturally going to happen with all the destruction and all the chaos and all the death. Moon is going to look as blood. It's going to be blood red. So whatever he's going to do to make that big. And I think just on that, for the sun to be darkened to where it's not going to really be, you know, you've been out on those real hazy days where the sun's not really coming through. Well, imagine that haze being a dark soot. There are times when we've had, they've had massive fires, and we've had some of the ash that have come over our way, haven't we? You know, and it's a little bit eerie, isn't it? It's a little bit different, a little eerie. I think this is going to be even to the extreme of something like that. So you're going to have the sun that's going to be like dark as sackcloth or soot. Then when the moon does come out and you see a little bit of light from it, it's going to appear to be blood red. So it even gives you this eerie feeling and sense about the world and the life that you're in. And with all the mountains and all the islands, with everything shaking, utter chaos. Stars are going to be falling to the earth, falling stars all over the place. Don't know the magnitude of it, but it's going to be probably a global event. Then he says the kings, the great men of the earth, all those guys are going to be praying. They're going to be running into caves. They're going to be running into their safe places, run into their caverns. They're going to be praying up to heaven for God to spare them from this wrath, because they will believe then they're in that tribulation period. Whether they choose to accept Christ or not is another question. But we know it's going to get to the point to where even the higher ups and those upper crests, those with the oil and the wine that seem to have everything going okay with them for a while, these people are going to feel the effects of this global event, and they're going to be affected by it, and they're going to begin to cry out to heaven, oh God, spare us from this. Please hide us from this tragedy and all this chaos. So this is going to be an event, thank God again, that we're not going to be here if we believe in Jesus Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be exempt from this, and I thank God for that. But we'll continue our study on that next week. We'll close with a word of prayer. Then we're going to have a quick business meeting. And then, yes, ma'am. Ryan, will you come up? And I didn't even think about that. See? Thank you. I'm supposed to do the offering when we start. And I did not start with that. So we'll just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll pass the plate around. And those of you that can hang around our church family, we've got a business meeting, take care of some things, then we'll let you go. Father, again, we're thankful to be here, and God, oh, how we're so thankful to be exempt from having to endure such chaos and tragedy that you're going to bring upon the world that's never seen it before, never will see it again. Pray your blessings on this offering. Pray your blessings, God, as we enter into our business meeting, that everything we do, God, would glorify the name of Jesus. We pray this in your holy name.